Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of God.
Our gracious God, we thank you for your word, which you give us to teach us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness. Our Lord, we ask this morning that we would be impacted by these words, and that you would help us see what they show us about our Lord Jesus, and that they might bring us to have a stronger faith in him. Help us to see him for who he truly is this morning. Help correct any wrong ideas we have. Grow us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Now, it's the kind of cliche question you get asked at one of those corporate training get-togethers. It's the icebreaker question. You know, turn to the person next to you and ask them, what would you do if you won the lottery? What would you do if you won the lottery? You know, what would you do with yourself if there were no limits on your finances? What would you do if you didn't have to go consult the Minister for Finance in your house before making a large purchase? How would your life change if millions of dollars suddenly landed in your bank account? Now, I actually find that a really hard question to answer. And I don't think I'm alone, because think about it. It doesn't actually matter whether you want to be selfish and indulgent or whether you would want to be generous and philanthropic. It's the same. Millions of dollars means millions of possibilities, and picking one is hard. Now, thankfully, I won't ever have to be burdened by this difficult question, because the odds of winning the Powerball jackpot are like 1 in 135 million, and they're just slightly less if you don't buy a ticket at all. But let me move from the highly improbable to the impossible and ask you this question. What would you do if all authority in heaven and on earth belonged to you? What would you do if there were no limits on what you could do? If you could just say the word and anything you ever dreamed of could become a reality? Now, maybe that's a fun idea to fantasize about, but have you ever considered that for Jesus, this was a real question? You and I, we are so limited, right? We're limited by time and by space and gravity. There is an endless list of things that we can't do because we're not strong enough, or we're not old enough, or young enough, or flexible enough, or smart enough. But no such limitations existed for Jesus. When Jesus set foot on this earth, everything was a possibility. There was no limit to what he could do. He could have done literally anything. But this morning we're going to see how Jesus single-mindedly devoted himself to just one thing. And my hope this morning is that as we see, because Jesus devoted himself single-mindedly to that one thing, you and I can be single-mindedly devoted to him. Now, if you've closed your Bibles, I want you to open them back up again. We need to see this story in its context. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're at. But last week in chapter 3, we read about Jesus' baptism. We saw Jesus come and be baptized by John, but more importantly, he came to be commissioned by God. As Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him, signaling that this is God's appointed ruler. And at the same time, there was a voice which spoke from heaven, identifying Jesus as not only God's king, but also as God's servant who would suffer for the sins of the people. If you missed that last week, go back and listen. Look at chapter 3. God identifies Jesus with the words from Isaiah 42 as the suffering servant, the one who would suffer for the sake of his people. It's immediately after this, in chapter 4, verse 1, after being commissioned by God as king, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, there's a few things for us to notice straight away there. First, there is a devil. The devil, or Satan, as Jesus calls him in verse 10, is God's enemy. And he is very much real. You read this story and Matthew makes plainly obvious that the devil exists, that he's real. But I need to draw your attention to it because many Christians live as if he's not. But here he is, the tempter, the deceiver, doing what he has always done and what he continues to do today, desperately trying to thwart God's rescue mission. The second thing to notice is that the Spirit, God's Spirit, deliberately leads Jesus into the wilderness so that he could be tempted by this devil. And that doesn't sound right, does it? That's not the kind of thing you would expect God's Spirit to do. It sounds sketchy. It's like me leading my son into a paddock where there's an angry bull. And yet here it is, plain as day, God orchestrates this temptation. Notice, God does not tempt Jesus. Now, James assures us that God tempts no one, but in his sovereignty, God does use the actions of wicked people and the actions of Satan to achieve his purposes. God is orchestrating this, and he does that for the good of his people. So, God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The real question is why? What is God trying to show us about Jesus? And why does Satan tempt Jesus in these particular ways? We get a big clue to the answer when we see that this is not the first time that God has tempted his people in the wilderness. He's done this before. If you've got your Bibles there, you can flick back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, page 261 in the church Bibles. Otherwise, it is there on the screen. But I want you to notice this. I'm going to read the first five verses of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as I do that, I want you to see the parallels between Matthew 4 and Deuteronomy 8, between Jesus' experience and Israel's. This is Moses speaking as people are about to enter into the promised land. And he says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep the commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Did you notice the parallels? The wilderness, the testing, the hunger? You see, Jesus is reliving Israel's experience. Now, we've seen this already in Matthew, haven't we? Almost everything that Matthew has shown us about Jesus is a parallel of Israel. Just as Israel was called out of Egypt at the Exodus, as they were being pursued by a wicked king, well, so was Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, he says, out of Egypt I called my son. Just like the firstborn sons of Israel were protected from the plague of death that swept through Egypt, Jesus, the firstborn son of God, was protected as a plague of death swept through Bethlehem. Just like Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea in what Paul calls a baptism, Jesus comes in Matthew 3 and is baptized. And now, just like Israel, Jesus is led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. It's like those industry super ads on TV. We're being invited to compare the pair. Two Israels, same circumstances, same temptations. How do they compare? Well, the first test Jesus faces comes in verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, Satan's not questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he is. But he's questioning the implications. Essentially, what Satan is asking is, if you're the Son of God, why not use your power for your own advantage? You're hungry, aren't you? Why not make yourself some food? It's already there. You might remember a little while ago, I think it was last year, Anthony Albanese bought a house. And it sparked a bit of a debate. You might remember, some people thought it was inappropriate for the Prime Minister to buy a $4 million house in the midst of a housing crisis. But there were other voices which argued, why not? He's wealthy. Why shouldn't the Prime Minister buy the best house he can afford? Well, what's at stake here for Jesus? Consider this. Would it have been wrong for Jesus to turn stones into bread? I don't think it would. Just as it's not wrong for the Prime Minister of Australia to buy a house. There's no law against it. But this is a temptation for Jesus to use his power to reject the course that God has marked out for him. God gave Israel hunger in the wilderness to see if they would trust in his saving plan. And now God gives Jesus hunger in the wilderness to do the same thing. Is Jesus willing to follow the path of the suffering servant? Is he willing to suffer hostility and rejection and violence for the sake of his mission? Or will he take the easy way out? Well, Jesus rejects the temptation now. He quotes Deuteronomy 8 to announce the fact that his mission is more important than satisfying his own needs. He will not live by bread alone, but by the word of his Father. He rejects the temptation now, but he also continues to reject it throughout his life. Because at the cross, the same temptation comes to Jesus, doesn't it? If you're the Son of God, save yourself. But that's not why he came. Of course, Jesus could have taken the comfortable option. He could have turned the stones to bread and been satisfied. He could have stayed away from Jerusalem and lived a peaceful life. He could have avoided the cross and lived. Jesus could have done literally anything But instead, he single-mindedly devoted himself to one thing. He devoted himself to his God-given mission to save people like you and me. And so he chooses the path of suffering. Well, Jesus rejects the first temptation by declaring his trust in God to provide. And so with the second challenge, Satan attempts to test that trust. He takes Jesus up to a high place in Jerusalem and invites him to try base jumping. But no need for a parachute, Jesus. If you really trust God, you'll trust him to catch you. Now, Scripture says he will protect you. If you really believe every word that comes from the mouth of God, go ahead and jump. Now, again, would it have been wrong for Jesus to show off like this? Not really. Jesus did equally impressive things at other times. The problem here, and we see this from Jesus' answer, is expecting God to bend to our will. The temptation is to act as if God exists to serve us and not the other way around. That's what the Israelites did in the desert. They grumbled and complained and demanded that God give them what they wanted. They even threatened to reverse God's rescue plan. They said, "We'll go back to Egypt. It was better there." They saw God as their servant rather than themselves as his. And sometimes we do the same, don't we? Have you ever found yourself bargaining with God? Maybe in a low point in your life, the desperate plea to God, "God, if you just do this for me, then I will do such and such." It's putting God to the test, and Jesus won't do it. Well, in verse 8 comes the third and final test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you'll just bow down and worship me." Now, we know right from the beginning of Matthew that Jesus is God's forever king. He is the Messiah, the king who will rule over all nations. All the kingdoms of the earth will come to him. But they will come via the cross. Jesus must die for the sins of the nations before he can make them his inheritance. And so what Satan offers Jesus here is a shortcut, a small compromise. You can be the king of the world, just easier. And don't we love taking shortcuts? Think about this. We live in a world that loves the shortcut. Tax audits exist because we love shortcuts. Drug testing in sport is necessary because we love shortcuts. We have massive relational problems in our society because so many people want the pleasures of sex without the commitment of marriage. We love shortcuts. But once again, Jesus refuses. He could have taken the easy way out. He could have prioritized himself. He could have done literally anything he wanted. But he resolutely committed himself to worship God and to serve him only. Deuteronomy 8 says that God tested his people in order to know what was in their heart. And while the hearts of the people of Israel were exposed as rebellious and disobedient during their time in the wilderness, Jesus is different, isn't he? As the Son of God, Jesus could have done literally anything, but he single-mindedly devotes himself to one thing, pleasing his Father in heaven by following through on his God-ordained mission to save sin. And when we frame the passage like this, it helps us see how the temptation of Jesus applies to us. Now, I don't know how you've heard this passage preached before, but you see, a lot of people, they read Matthew chapter 4 and they think, great, Jesus is showing us how to resist temptation. Jesus resisted the devil's temptation by using scripture as his weapon, and so we should do the same. Now, there's something to that. If you leave this morning recognizing that Satan does tempt you to disobey God, and if you leave this morning determined to know scripture better so that you can resist that temptation, your morning won't have been completely wasted. But if you leave this morning thinking only that, you will have missed the point of this passage. The reason we have this comparison, the reason Matthew invites us to compare the pair, setting up this contrast between Israel and Jesus, is to show us that Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. The first time God rescued a people to belong to him, they were hopeless. Even though God had provided them with so much, they couldn't think about anything else other than their next meal. Even though God had assured them of his love and protection, they constantly doubted him. Even though God had promised to bless them, they still tried to take shortcuts. They constantly gave in to these same temptations. And the solution to that problem is not an example for them to follow. God has told these people what they needed to do. The problem is not that they don't know enough. The problem is that they simply can't do it. Our family has a little dog. Her name is Ruby. She's adorable. But anytime I go to take Ruby anywhere, I walk around to the back of my car. I open the tailgate. I tap my hand inside the boot and I say, "Ruby, up." And every time, without fail, she sits there looking at me, wagging her tail. Now, she's not stupid. She knows exactly what I want her to do. And she wants to do it. Sometimes she even tries. But the problem is, she's just too small. She can't make it that high. She needs me to do it for her. And so even though I desperately hope that one day she'll just jump into the boot, I know I'm just going to have to continue to pick her up and put her in. Friends, it's the same for Israel and it's the same for us. We simply can't do it. We cannot obey God. We need someone to do it for us. We don't need Jesus to be our example, although he is an example. Don't hear me saying he's not at all an example for us, but he's so much more than that. Because we need Jesus to be our substitute. We need him to do what we can't do, and that's why he came. The first time God rescued a people to belong to him, they were a miserable failure. And so now what Matthew's showing us is that God is creating a new people. Jesus is the new Israel. And in him, God is establishing this new kingdom. And so for us, the question that this passage raises is not, can you resist temptation? Because the answer to that is no, you cannot. Rather, the question for us is, will you trust in Jesus as a substitute? What have I done? Will you trust in yourself? Do you think that your own efforts can make you worthy of God's eternal kingdom? Or will you trust the one who came to do what you could never do? Now, we love single-minded people, don't we? We esteem athletes who single-mindedly devote themselves to their sport, waking up early, training, and striving for success. We love it when people single-mindedly devote themselves to some cause and they decide to walk around Australia on their hands to raise money for that cause. We admire these devoted people. But friends, I'll tell you what is far more impressive. Jesus, the Son of God, could have done literally anything in the world. He lived without limits. His possibilities were endless. But he came down to earth because he was single-mindedly devoted to just one thing: bringing glory to his Father by going to the cross to save you. He was tempted to do anything but that. He could have done anything else. But he committed himself to you so that you can know that you can trust him. And so, friends, the question for you this morning is, will you trust him? Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you that you sent Jesus to do what we could never do. That at this temptation, he proves faithful. That he obeys you perfectly and commits himself single-mindedly to the mission that you sent him for. To rescue people like us who cannot obey you. Lord, we pray that you would help us recognize the devil's temptations in our lives, that you would help us resist temptation so that we might live as the people you've saved us to be. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would help us see this morning that we need a substitute. We need Jesus to come and do what we can't do. We needed him to obey you perfectly because we can't obey you at all. And so, Lord, we praise you that you sent him. We praise you that he single-mindedly devoted himself to this rescue mission, that he embraced his identity as the suffering servant, that he accepted ridicule and persecution and ultimately death, so that we could have life. Lord, help us see that we can trust him. Help us trust him, we pray. And it's in his name that we bring this prayer. Amen.